Well, today we're continuing our Christmas series that we kicked off last week titled Forever Christmas. And it's based off of the famous Christmas scripture found in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, which says this: "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And as I shared last week, that because of this truth, because this Savior was born, Christmas isn't just a once-a-year thing. Christmas is forever. And for those who choose to follow Him, it is forever Christmas. Now, I've aligned this series with the season of Advent and the lighting of our Advent candles. And last week, we talked about hope and the fact that because of Jesus and the reality of Christmas, we can now forever experience His hope. And this week, we'll talk about peace and the fact that we can now forever experience His peace. So I want to take some time this morning to look at this idea of peace and what it means for us to experience the peace of God in our lives. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Luke chapter 2. Our main scripture for this series is Luke 2:11, but this morning I want to read a larger part of Luke 2 as we look at this idea of peace. And so, if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me as we read. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, it says this: "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" And that scripture may sound familiar because that's our main scripture. Here it's in NIV. I share it with you and have it up on the screen in King James Version because that's how I learned it and how I know it best. But that is that same scripture here in the NIV translation. Let's continue. Verse 12, it says, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests.'" And we're going to stop there this morning. It's at the end there in verse 14 that we hear the phrase, "and on earth peace." Now, I've heard that word peace referred to by some people as an already but not yet aspect of faith, meaning that we understand that Jesus brought peace. Many people even believe in that peace, but there's a lot who have not yet fully experienced that peace in their own lives. And I think the main problem is our definition or understanding of peace. I've heard it said that the way to achieve true inner peace is to finish what you start. So far today, I finished 2 donuts and a cup of coffee, so I guess I'm on my way to inner peace. But really, what are the angels declaring here about peace? For us to truly understand this, I think we have to take a moment to go back and look at the time in which this story takes place. What was going on in the world at the time Jesus was born? Now, to be completely honest with you, I can't give you the exact time and date that Jesus was born. History will tell us, though, that it was not on December 25th like we celebrate. When you actually look up the birth date of Jesus and study when the first Christmas actually takes place, you find that according to theologians and scholars that he was born somewhere between 7 B.C. and 2 B.C. You know, that's a 5-year window that they put the birth of Jesus in. But even though we don't know the exact year and date, one thing we know is that he was born during the time of the Caesars. It tells us this at the beginning of Luke chapter 2. Let me read it to you. I have it to go up on the screen. It says this: "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. Now, The question is, why is this significant? Why is it significant born in the time of the Caesars? And I think it's significant because it's important that we realize Jesus was born in dangerous and difficult times. It was the time of the great Roman Empire, and that empire stretched from England all the way to India at that time. And just about everybody in the known world was under the control of the Romans. And after numerous battles and civil wars, Rome emerged as this great world power. And so in 27 BC, young Octavius rises to the top of it all and becomes Caesar. Now, it was at this time that he changed his name to Augustus, which means majesty or deity, because he saw himself as this godlike figure. Now, the people he conquered, they were miserable. But the people of Rome were excited about their new leader and the great power that they had become. They saw Caesar Augustus as a godlike figure that had brought this amazing power into existence. And let me give you some background to how Augustus got here. Before Augustus, there was his adopted father that many of us have probably heard of, a man by the name of Julius Caesar. He was the one who actually started this domination of the world. And Julius Caesar was the first Caesar that became known as a god to the people of Rome. He was literally declared divine by the people. They actually worshipped him and built temples to him. So Augustus, his adopted son, sees this. And he realizes he can use this to his advantage. And he made sure that everyone recognized that his father was a god. Because what would that make him? It would make him the son of a god himself. And he liked this title and he knew what it meant for him and for his future. And so as he rose to power, that praise and worship that his father received now had come to him. As a matter of fact, I read that at this time in the Roman Empire that the coins had these phrases stamped on them. It said, "Salvation is to be found in no one other than Augustus." And then it would also say, "There is no other name given to men by which they can be saved." Interesting phrases, are they not, at this time, as Jesus comes into the world. But this is the time that Jesus was born. And most of the world, they thought that Caesar was God, that he was the savior of the world. But then Jesus enters the picture. And the angels declare, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And this statement was highly contradictory to the Romans' belief system. And right from the beginning, it ruffled some feathers. Let me read you a few scriptures. We actually read these last week, but they show you kind of what I'm talking about. In Matthew 2, verses 1 through 3, it tells us, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." Now, you see, we talked about the fact that Caesar Augustus was the ruler of the Roman Empire at this time. But because the Roman Empire was so big, they had kings and rulers that would oversee different provinces. And at this time, the king that ruled where Jesus was born was a man by the name of Herod. And Herod was as bad as Augustus, if not worse, when it came to his desire for power and his desire to be praised. So you can imagine when the wise men show up and ask where this newly born king is, how much it would upset Herod greatly. And if we were to read on in Matthew, we'd find that he was so upset that once he found out the location of where Jesus was born, he ordered that all boys in Bethlehem who were 2 years of age or younger, they be slaughtered. You really can't get much more evil than that. Now, if you know the story, you know that God had warned Joseph in a dream and that him and Mary were able to escape to Egypt with Jesus before he was harmed. But these are the times, these are the kinds of things that were happening when Jesus came to this earth. It was a time where the world was corrupt, extremely messed up. I mean, who kills babies out of fear that they might rise up and be greater than them? This was a time where people worshipped many gods. They worshipped people and animals and inanimate objects. You name it, they worshipped it. They engaged in all sorts of immoral and sinful acts without remorse. But our God, in the midst of it all, slips into the story. And he slowly begins to turn the world upside down. He slowly begins to change things in his way. Now, it wasn't by force. It wasn't with this threatening display of power. But in his love for us, he started what Philip Yancey describes as a revolution of grace. When Jesus came down to this earth, he began to change everything. He began to challenge what had become the norm. And so the question is, what does this mean for us today? And looking at this story from the perspective of when it took place, how does this apply to us and to this idea of peace? Because think about it. As I describe the Roman Empire and what the people were like during the time that Jesus arrived and walked on this earth, does it really seem that different than the world that we live in today? And so in verse 14, when the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace," what were they talking about? Because the world was broken and conflicted before Jesus came. It was broken and conflicted while he was here, and it feels very much broken and conflicted today. So what are we supposed to make of this idea of peace? Well, I think it starts with us changing our perspective of peace, our perception of what peace is. And if that's the case, what is it that really needs to change? Well, there were a few things that the Lord put on my heart that I want to share with you this morning in regards to peace. And the first is this. Number one, we need to realize that peace isn't the absence of conflict. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples in John 16:33. He says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." He says that in him we'll have peace. But then he goes on to say this. He says, "In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Now, that word trouble in the Greek is the word thlipsis. And I don't have a lisp. That's actually how you say it. It's T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S, thlipsis, which means tribulation, affliction, burdens, conflicts. You'll have these things. And if that's true, then we realize peace is not the absence of conflict. But that's often what we think when we hear the word peace. Now, many of you know the running joke on the old beauty pageant is that they all want world peace, right? You know, what are you passionate about? World peace. What are you going to fight for if you become Miss America or Miss whatever? World peace. The thing is, the world's idea of peace is everybody putting down their weapons and sitting around a campfire singing, "Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya," right? You know, and don't get me wrong, because that would be awesome. As a longtime camp guy, there would be nothing better than sitting around a campfire with the entire world arm in arm, swaying back and forth, singing kumbaya. But the reality is, that's not going to happen. As long as there is evil in this world, we'll never see that kind of peace. Because there's always going to be the Augustuses, there's always going to be the Herods, the Hitlers, the Osama bin Ladens. And honestly, there's always going to be the everyday people like you and me that fail at times and continue to sin and hurt others around us. We're human. This is why the angels weren't talking about that kind of peace. They were talking about a peace that is beyond our ability to understand, a peace that we can actually experience despite the broken and conflicted nature of our world. Jesus slipped into humanity, and he slowly began to turn things upside down as he brought us a peace that we can actually experience in the midst of the conflict, in the midst of our broken world. But here's the thing. If we want to experience this kind of peace, we again have to change our perspective, which leads to my second point about peace, which is this. We need to realize that we can't find this peace in the things of the world. In John 14:27, Jesus says, "I'm giving you peace, but not the kind of peace the world gives." Which causes us to ask the question, well, what kind of peace is it that the world gives? You see, the truth is the world can actually bring peace from time to time in our lives. Right? We can put the latest, greatest security systems on our houses or on our cars. We can find that perfect job with all the benefits. We can have good home, auto, and life insurance. We can have a great retirement plan. We can live in a town with a great police and fire department. We can do background checks in our schools and here in our churches to prevent people from serving where they shouldn't serve. These are all great things that can give us a sense of peace at times in our lives. And the world has numerous other things that help us live more at peace at times in our lives. But the truth is, none of these things last forever. Security systems fail. And there are people out there that are smarter than our security systems. Businesses struggle. People sometimes get laid off. Insurance is great, but who in here hasn't heard of the times when their insurance didn't cover what they thought it would cover? And if you were around in 2008, you know the economy failed. And I know that there were many people who lost their retirement. And police and firefighters are amazing, but they can't always get there in time. And background checks don't catch people who haven't got caught. You see, the peace that the world offers isn't forever. It can be here one day, but gone the next, which is not the kind of peace that the angels were declaring in Luke chapter 2. They were talking about a peace that can only come from one perspective, one realization, which is this. We need to realize that true peace is only found in Jesus. In John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." It's a peace that only comes from God. You see, peace doesn't come from the absence of conflict. Peace comes from the presence of God in our lives. And like Philippians 4:7 says, it's a peace that passes all understanding. And that's because it's a peace that isn't based on circumstances, where we only experience it when everything is going right. You see, that's the kind of peace that the world offers. But his peace doesn't go away when our security systems fail. It doesn't go away when the stock market crashes and the retirement fund dries up. It doesn't go away when the circumstances of life seem to be crumbling around us. Because his peace is not based on circumstances. His peace can be experienced regardless of the circumstances. "For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." He became Emmanuel, which means God with us. He came to be with us, and he brought us a peace that the world cannot produce or even grasp. Why? Because it's the peace of God. It's different than the peace that the world seeks to experience. And that's because it's not circumstantial. It's relational. And it can only be found in his presence. Earlier I read to you John 14:27, which says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." But it's actually John 14:26, the scripture before that, that explains where that peace comes from. Listen to what he says in verse 26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The peace that Jesus left us with was the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. It was the gift of His presence that was no longer just with us. It now dwells in us. You see, when we look at the end of verse 14 of Luke chapter 2, we see that this peace is given to those on whom His favor rests. That those who have His Spirit dwelling in them. The truth is, we all have the opportunity to experience this peace. It's just a matter of us choosing to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus wove His way into the fabric of this world. And He slowly began to turn things upside down. And the Jesus of Christmas grew up. And He eventually became the Jesus of Easter. And through His death and resurrection on the cross, He made a way for us to experience a peace that the world had never seen. A peace that is patiently changing lives one precious person at a time. And the question is, are we experiencing the peace of God this Christmas season? And if not, I encourage us to stop seeking the peace of the world and to simply begin to seek His presence. Because it's in His presence that we experience a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that is present regardless of our circumstances. Why? Because for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your hand upon our lives. We thank You for what You did for us some 2,000 years ago as You slipped into this world to change things, Lord. We live in a fallen, broken world, and there's conflict and trials and struggles that happen all around us. And peace isn't the absence of conflict, Lord. Peace is relational. It's Your presence in us and with us, Lord. And we can experience peace regardless of the circumstances because of what You did on Christmas some 2,000 years ago, Lord. Christmas wasn't just for then. Christmas is forever. And Christmas has forever brought us peace, has forever brought us hope, joy, love. Has forever brought us these things and enables us to live the lives that You call us to live in the midst of a broken and fallen world. And Lord, we thank You for this message. We thank You that You care about each and every one of us, that You created each of us, and You desire to draw each of us into relationship with You. And so I pray that, Lord, this Christmas season, we don't miss what Christmas is all about. That it's about You. It's about what You did as You came to this earth. It's about the hope. It's about the peace, the joy, the love that You bring to all of us through this story and what You've done in our lives, Lord. May we choose peace, Lord. May we choose to accept You as Lord and Savior of our life so that we can experience Christmas forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.